Good evening. Chevrolet released a car one year called the Nova. They had the Camaro, they've had the Corvette, but one year they released Chevy Nova, and it was doing fine in the States, and so they sent it south into Mexico, Latin America, and South America, and the car wasn't selling very well. So they said, we got to do market research and figure out what's wrong with the Nova. Why is nobody in Latin or South America buying the Nova? And so they get their market research people and investigate into it. And they said, you don't need a market researcher. You need anyone who speaks Spanish, because Nova in Spanish means it doesn't go. So good luck, Chevrolet, selling a car called It Doesn't Go. Names are important. So tonight we're going to look at the third commandment, the third word from God in our series on the Ten Commandments, and think about the name of God and how it relates to people. Commentator Kaiser called this command the profession of the mouth in true adoration. I think a lot of times when we think about this command, if we're doing a Ten Commandments checklist, we're kind of like, well, I don't use the Lord's name as a swear word, so maybe I'll get by on this one. But I think that if we took it at that surface level interpretation, we would miss so much more that God has for us in the importance of His name and His mission and how He wants to relate to people. So a man called J. John asked a series of hypothetical questions to help the readers in his small group think about the name of God or reputations in general. And so most of these questions regard reputation. So he said to his small group, how would you feel if you managed a company that was involved in a factory recall? How would you feel seeing your name and your company's name in the news saying, here's a public announcement, we've had to make a mistake? How would that make you feel about your reputation? Or if your spouse is a city councilor and you're at a party one night and you hear someone in the next conversation talking about these city councilors, every city councilor is so corrupt. We need to do something about the corruption in these city councilors because it's everywhere. How would you feel being married to someone whose reputation is being besmirched? Or finally, there's a knock at the door, and the police are there to interview you over a major theft crime. And they've got the last name right, but it was your brother who had done the crime. How important would a name be to you in that situation? Your name is being called into question because of this crime that your brother has done. I'm sure that you, like I, would want to say, it wasn't me, it was another. It wasn't me, it was my brother. So how does God approach His name? How does God seek to avert this spiritual libel or this defamation of His character? What does He put in place so that His name could accomplish His purposes, and so that His name is not ruined by maybe even people trying to do a good thing? So Terence Fredham said that the central issue at stake for God is the declaration of this name to the world and the central effect that it will have on people. Will they be drawn to His name? Will they be repelled from His name? Or will they remain indifferent to it? So the critical thing that this law focuses on is God's reputation and His name to the world and how people will respond to it. Because God wants to know His people. He wants to be intimate with them. He wants His name to be a tool for intimacy so that you can know who this God is, so that you may know things about Him. In philosophy, there's the paradox of egoism. And the paradox of egoism says that if I'm on this egoistic journey and I want to build myself up and I want to find my own happiness, so I pursue my own happiness. The paradox is, I will never find it if that is the end of my pursuit. In order to find happiness, philosophers say, I need to fix my attention onto something meaningful and something real, and then happiness will come as a byproduct. But if I seek happiness, then I won't find it. God's a little different than that. God doesn't want you to seek his name for any other purpose than to know God. God's name is the means and the end. God desires intimacy with him. He wants a right relationship and an appropriate use of his name. And the appropriate use of God's name is to identify God, his character, and his actions. So the name of God tells me and tells you something about who God is. And it's not for any other purpose than that intimacy and that knowledge of who God is. And he wants you to find not other things, he wants you to find him, because that righteousness and that right relationship is nearness to God. Walter Brueggemann said something along those lines, that righteousness is nearness to God. And so it's not a righteousness for righteousness' sake, so that you can say, boom, here's the law from God. I have kept it. I am righteous in the name of God. Look at how great I am. No. It's righteousness in order to have a right relationship with God. So righteousness is the way to be close to God. Because these were words, the Ten Commandments were addressed to those people who had already been brought into liberty. So this is given after the escape from Egypt. And these are guidelines or principles for how do I maintain a right relationship with God? And how do I know this God and remain intimate with him? So let's think about God's name and what it means for the people that encounter it. Who is the God? Who is saying these things? Is he just some angry guy with a list? Like, hey, you happen to be on this mountain today? Here's my list. Do these things. Or is he a God who has a steadfast character and has a relationship with these people and then has guidelines for them to remain in that right relationship? Where has God revealed his name to these people before? And how will we see that name carried out through the whole of Scripture is kind of what we're going to do tonight. So the God saying these things is the God who called himself I Am. He is the God who saved the people and the God who brought them out of Israel. So if you flipped back a couple of chapters into Exodus 3, you would encounter a guy called Moses. And so Moses had been, well, you're probably familiar with the story of Moses. Anyway, to catch up, at this point in the story, Moses is hanging out with his father-in-law, Jethro, doing a shepherd job. And he is out on this mountain and sees a burning bush, but the bush is not consumed. And so he goes to the bush to observe, and God speaks to him from the bush. And one of the things that God says is, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And so he makes a promise there when he gives his name, that he will save the people and that he will receive glory for that salvation. And alongside that promise, he gives the name, I Am That I Am. I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. So he establishes that there's a relationship with the people. He establishes his enduring quality of God, I Am That I Am. And he makes a promise to the people, to Moses first on this mountain, I Am That I Am, and I will save the people. You've seen the Charlton Heston movie. You know that there are the plagues in Egypt. Let my people go. They come out of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea, and they're given the law on Mount Sinai. So they meet with the name of God again on a mountain. And on this mountain, God says, "Do not misuse my name. I am that I am, and I'm still on this mission to save my people. I'm still on the mission to bring them out." So you have this established beginning of a pattern. I am God that will save my people, and there is a right way to live with me, and we'll call that the law. With the benefit of hindsight, you and I can look at the person of Jesus Christ and think about his name. What did his name mean? He would be called Emmanuel. That would mean God with us. What did God say to Moses? I will be with you. I will save my people. Exodus 3:12, I will be with you. So then you have Emmanuel, God with us. And God with us, Emmanuel, spoke to the people on a mountain. So the name of God communicated with his people on a mountain at the Sermon on the Mount, which we're going to discuss in great detail this summer. That's a plug to come back on Sunday mornings in the summer. And in the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things that Jesus said was, "I did not come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it." So Jesus said, "I'm here, I am God with you. There's a right way to live, to remain in intimacy with you. I've not come to destroy that. I've come to fulfill that. While I'm at it, let me tell you how to pray. When you pray, you should say, 'Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name.'" Do not misuse the name of God, because God is steadfast in his character, is steadfast in his relationship to the people, and he is on a mission. He's made a promise that he will save the people. Do not misuse his name. Pray, "Hallowed be your name." Submit to his law. Pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Why? Because there's an angry God? No, because God is speaking to a rescued people and saying, "Remain in the way that I have for you. This is the way to intimacy. Righteousness is nearness. Remain near to me. Do not misuse my name." Don't go off and pray about these things so that your name can be glorified or develop your ministry to put Andrew Wilson's name on a billboard. No, do these things so that I might receive glory. The people will praise me on the mountain. Do not misuse the name of God, because God's name meets these people on the mountains and reminds them of who he is, what he has done, and what that means for their life. There's a teleosity to this. There's an end goal, that God would save his people and that he would glorify him for that. Jesus' other name, Jesus, Yeshua, has a relationship with the word rescue or the word save. So it means the God who saves. So if we're following this pattern and we have God meets Moses on the mountain and gives him his name, "I am that I am, I promise you I'll save my people." Meets the people and gives them the law. "Do not misuse my name. I have a mission. Do not misuse my name." He comes to be with the people, Emmanuel, God with us, and say, "I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. When you pray, pray, 'Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done.' My name is also Yeshua, the one who saves." So when God met his people on the mountain of Golgotha, the place of the skull, and Jesus was crucified, the very presence of God killed on behalf of sinners, God with us in punishment for sin, God with us so that the people might be saved. Again, God meets his people on this mountain, and the name of God, Jesus, God with us, is revealed that he is the one who saves. And so this thing that started out in Exodus with, I am that I am. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will bring my people out and they will worship me. Meets its truest end in Jesus Christ, the one who was with the people, the one who was punished for their behalf, so that the next time he's on a mountain, he can say, we've been on this mission. God is God. He is steadfast in his character, and he relates to his people and promises that he will save them. Jesus said, therefore, go, doing all that I've commanded you, making disciples, teaching them, and baptizing them in what? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So Christians are invited to join this mission of God under the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said to his disciples, whatever you ask for in my name, I'll give to you. Is this so that Peter and John and James could fly around in first century jets? I guess that doesn't work. Lord, give me a private jet. No, it's not for that. It's not for my glory. And I didn't want to bash consumeristic prayers in my sermon tonight, so I apologize for that. But I do want to uphold the name of God, and that he is the one who is like, it's about him. It's about nearness with him. And so when you pray in his name, it's so that he could receive glory. And a couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity to go to Kenya with Richard Brunton and my brother John. And John and I ended up in this small group with a group of pastors who were talking about different things. It was kind of an open question time. And there was a younger pastor called Philip who was asking the older guys. He's like, guys, I kind of want your wisdom and input on this. I think that you've seen more in the world than I have. He said, and this took me by surprise. He said, when you cast out a demon, do you raise your voice or do you speak calmly? And I kind of looked at John, and John looked at me, and we both looked at Silas, who was helping us out if they were speaking in Swahili. And Silas was like, these boys have never seen anything like that. But does anybody have anything to say? And this real seasoned guy called John Abeo looked at Philip in the eyes. And he said, do you have the authority of Jesus Christ in you? And Philip said, well, yes, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. And I carry the name of Jesus Christ. He said, well, then it's not about you. And it's not about whether you raise your voice or not. It's about the authority within you. Do you have the name of God in you? Do you have the name of Jesus? And are you operating in his authority? Because it's not about you. It's about his glory. Speak in his name. So we've thought a lot tonight about what not to do. Don't ruin God's reputation. Don't ruin his mission. But are there some positive things, like our friends in Kenya, who were using the name of God to minister and you know, cast out darkness and say, this is the way of light. Don't walk in this way, but walk in the way of light and the way of truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. In his name, we command evil spirits to go. And so God honored that because it wasn't about Philip and it wasn't about John. It was about his holy name. So what do you and I do in our 21st century moderately comfortable context? How do you and I positively use the name of God? Because we've been warned vehemently, do not misuse the name of God. Don't distract from who God is and what he's done with yourself and your agenda. Who is God? What has he done? And what does that mean for other people? So one thing is to use his name in prayer and praise. And an important dimension of that is the witness or your testimony. So Terence Fredham had that comment about God's name is used in prayer and praise. And a great model for that is found in the Psalms. So a lot of the Psalms will lift up the name of God, and they'll talk about who God is and what he has done and how that has changed the writer of the Psalms as an individual. So a proper way to use his name is in prayer, to intercede on behalf of people so that God might receive glory. A lot of times they would ask Jesus, you know, why did this happen? He said, well, so that my Father in heaven might receive glory. So the name of God should be used not for you or your agenda or for me or my agenda, but for God and his mission, that everyone might know him, that God could be with them and they could be with him in relationship. And another way that God's name can be used is to speak life into people, to communicate true things about people because of who God is, what he has done, and how he relates to them. So I grew up in Mississippi, and we're kind of ground zero for the civil rights movement in the Southeast, and a lot of scars have happened, and there's still blood on the ground in some places. And I don't say that metaphorically. You can go to Medgar Evers' driveway and see the blood stain. But one of the things that was kind of a unilateral thing in the South was that people didn't learn black men's names. They just called everyone George. And so it was just, there's George, he'll help you out, or there's George, whatever, hey George. And that was how white men addressed black men. And it was done to communicate disrespect and a removal of any personal identity. And so it was it sounds brutal and it sounds barbaric, but that's just the reality. It was a label. People just called them George. And so I wonder how many times now, in enlightened 2018, you and I lump people into a category and write them off instead of addressing them with their true name. I wonder how many times I just look at someone and I don't take time to think their name. I think hopeless, or I think addict, or I think unworthy. And then I just don't know their name. I give them a category, I give them a label, a tag, I communicate disrespect to them, and I remove their identity with my words instead of taking the time to learn who they are and to think about them through the filter of who God is, what he has done, and what that means for them as a person. Is there a way that I can use his name not to build my kingdom, but to build his kingdom? Can I remind people who they are in relation to what God has done for them? There's a lawyer in California called Bob Goff who's just released a new book called Everybody Always. And he says that instead of telling people what they want, we need to tell them who they are. And that this works every time, he says, because we'll become in our lives whoever the people we love the most say that we are. So think about the way that Jesus related with a couple of individuals and their names. Think about Simon Peter. And he said, I will call you Peter, and on this rock, which was a pun for Petra, which is rock, I will build this church. So Jesus communicated something about Peter and who he was and spoke life into his situation. And so Peter, the guy who denied Jesus three times, was then affirmed by Jesus three times, Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. And went on to do great things for Christ, because Jesus spoke life into him. Or you have Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? When Jesus addresses Saul by name, and then Saul later became Paul to symbolize a newness in his life and evangelized much of the then known world and wrote many letters that are part of our New Testament. Think about the power that your words have to impact people's lives. What if I addressed people for who they are? You are a beloved child of God. Your name is beloved. When God looks at you, he thinks, I love them. And if you doubt that, God said that he demonstrated his love when Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross That means God loves you. Your name is Beloved. God wants to be near you. He's done so much work to be intimate with you and to know you on a relational level. When Adam and Eve sinned, God's first question was not, how did you screw that up? I gave you one rule. His first question was, where are you? Not because God lost track of them, because he wanted to check in with Adam and say, do you know where you are? I want to remain relationally intimate with you, and if you don't know where you are in relationship to me, then we can't have that intimacy. Where are you? God wants to speak life, and he's done all this work to be with us. He said to Moses, I will be with you. I will save the people. I'll give them the law so that they will have a right way to live with me. He said, I'll send my son. He will be called Emmanuel. He will be God with you. His name will be Yeshua. He will be the one who saves. He will meet you on the mountain of the cross, and you will see my name as the one who saves. I am the God who saves. And then he will allow you to join in that commission and do things in the name of Christ, to speak life into people, to teach them the things that God has done so that you can receive glory? No, so that God may continue to receive glory. So the name of the Lord is used to bring him glory and to bring humanity to him. Now we're going to sing a song about this in a second, called What a Beautiful Name It Is. And it says, the heavens are roaring the praise of his glory. And so that's the next mountain we're going to go to, is Mount Zion, when we're together with him, and forever we will not misuse the name of God, but forever we will praise his beautiful name. What a beautiful name it is. Amen.